Jesus said the first commandment is this, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, creed, or doctrine greater than this. I shall speak of it in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, one of the kids recognized it was Trinity Sunday, and you know that Trinity is that Sunday in the church year when every pastor who has good sense finds a substitute and takes off for the day, and because it's about ancient doctrine that is unexplainable, and it's incomprehensible, and it's unpreachable. And so, as you see, Father Steve is away, and I'm here, and I'm committed and obliged to preach the Trinity. Now, when I was ordained a deacon and a priest in the Episcopal Church, I promised to uphold the doctrine, discipline, and worship of the Episcopal Church, and I do obey that. I obey that to the best of my ability. But why do we have to have a doctrine that no evangelist could explain to a potential Christian? This Nicene Creed that we say Sunday mornings with the Eucharist, and then we shall stand and say here in a few minutes, is our expression of the Trinity. And we can blame the Nicene Creed on the Roman Emperor Constantine, who's been called probably the best and the absolute worst thing that's ever happened in church history. In the 4th century AD, the religion of the Roman Empire was pagan worship of multiple gods, and Christians were being persecuted throughout the empire. The story is long and dark, and it is bloody and it's gruesome, but Constantine saw a political opportunity to strengthen his control over the empire and to promote unity throughout the empire by adopting Christianity as the state religion. And why would he do this? Why Christianity? It was because Christianity was growing exponentially, and so why fight it? Might as well join it, or better yet, if you're the emperor, take control of it, which is what Constantine did. Now, the good news in all that is always said to be that the persecution stopped, the persecution ended. But instead of unity in the church, when Constantine took over the church, he found that there were absolute bitter divisions. Theologians throughout the church were fighting about what to believe, as only theologians can fight with absolute certitude about divine attributes that are beyond human knowing. There was violent controversy about many, many questions, and among them were these. Was Jesus God or human? Was Jesus the Son of God or somehow God the Son? They are not the same theologically. Was there a time before which the Son did not exist? There was a time when he was not, was a chant of the Arian group, which controlled the church largely in some years early. Did Jesus only seem human, appearing as a human, but actually God in human disguise? And some faithful bishops were teaching and preaching that. If Jesus is God, is he subordinate to the Father, or is he equal to the Father? And if Father and Son are equal, how is that so? Are they alike, or are they the same? And it made a big difference to them, because theologically, you see, those are different attributes, and the bitterest fighting was about that precise issue. If Jesus is God, are God the Father and God the Son two different gods? And then there's the matter of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a separate being? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is the Holy Spirit created or divine? It's obviously not human, but is it God? Is it God? If the Holy Spirit is divine, is God, is it a third deity, a third God, or perhaps a subordinate God. Where and how did the Holy Spirit originate? Where did it come from? Or is the Holy Spirit eternal? Those were bitter, hard-fought controversies among bishops and other theologians throughout Constantine's empire and for more decades to come. There was intense infighting, deadly condemnation about what the church was to teach and what Christians would be required to believe. Some very wealthy and powerful bishops, in fact, had militias that they brought to church councils to overpower bishops with opposing points of view and compel them to their way of voting. Now, I think that sadly, in charging off down that road, the church was beginning to overlook the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth and to focus instead on itself, on its theology, on its institution, and on its power. Constantine was the emperor, but he was no theologian, nor was he even yet a Christian at this time. He was a practical politician who saw the need for everyone to be required to believe the same thing so that the infighting could stop and the new common religion would help unify the empire under his control. And so in 325 AD at Nicaea, Constantine convened and presided over a general council of bishops, and we're told that there are some 300 or so bishops there, and each bishop was authorized to bring two priests and a couple of deacons and four lay people or something like that. So there are actually probably several thousand people there. And he called this council to settle doctrinal issues about Jesus and about the relationship between God and Christ. And so most precisely, were they of like substance or were they of the same substance? This Council of Nicaea, meeting in 325 AD, convened and they conversed and argued and fought for a month, and they reached a conclusion of sorts, which was actually a forced consensus compelled by the emperor. They prepared a creed for bishops to sign, which is very much like the creed that we have now. And also they prepared a list of anathemas condemning those who disagreed with council decisions. Everlasting damnation if you don't agree with the council decisions. There was one key bishop, Eusebius of Caesarea, who was a major theologian at Nicaea. He would not sign the anathemas, and he only signed the creed under duress from the Emperor Constantine, who demanded that this matter be settled once and for all. Bishops and other theologians whose opinions were rejected were condemned as heretics, and sometimes they were viciously brutalized, even killed. Well, time went on, and in the decades and years that followed Nicaea, these old controversies started stirring again. New controversies arose. There was unimaginable intrigue in which political and theological enemies, that is to say, dissenting bishops, were disgraced, arrested, tortured, driven into exile, even executed, while politically and theologically correct bishops were appointed to replace them. Later, with the support of Constantine, this Creed of Nicaea that they had all agreed to was thrown out altogether and replaced with a new creed that admitted theological statements that previously at the council had been condemned as heresy. You can well imagine it was an age of incredible turmoil, bitterness, confusion, hatred, treachery, murder, and especially certitude. In 381 AD, the Emperor Theodosius, Constantine had died in 337. Theodosius, the new emperor, convened a second general council of bishops, this time at Constantinople. Very high on the agenda for the second council was what Christians were to believe about the Holy Spirit. They restored the Creed of Nicaea. They condemned as heresy two new teachings that were spreading in those days. One was that the Spirit was not divine, and another was that Christ had no human spirit, only a divine spirit. Infighting, jealousies, intrigue, And these doctrinal wars continued for centuries. And in fact, from 325 AD to 787 AD, there were seven general councils of bishops shouting each other down, the majority voting orthodoxy and condemning as heretics those in the minority, struggling to differentiate between opinion, fact, and truth, where truth about God is absolutely beyond human knowing, but obviously but not beyond bishops fighting. The councils decided what Christians were required to believe about Jesus, about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, about the Holy Spirit, and about the Spirit's relationship to God the Father and God the Son. And so the Nicene Creed, which we know, and it's more correctly the Nicaea-Constantinople Creed, is a product, you see, of that age. More than simply a faith statement as we think of it, the creed was a repudiation of specific minority views that the bishops had condemned as heresy. Heresy not being sinister evil, but minority opinion. If the minority opinion is heresy, then obviously the majority opinion is called orthodoxy, which means correct praise or correct belief. Seeing this very dark history, some modern-day theologians have said that what old men argued and fought about and killed and died for throughout the 4th and 5th centuries may or may not be relevant or credible in our postmodern age. In the 21st century, the church is in decline, major decline. People are calling the church archaic in belief and irrelevant for life, and they're walking away. Will we also go? Recalling what Peter said to Jesus at John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and so we'll stay. But what to do? In the postmodern cyber age, just as in the age of Copernicus, when the church finally had to see and admit that the earth is not the center of the universe, theology is an ongoing struggle. And theology is not the job of fancy theologians. Every Christian is a theologian. The Nicene Creed, our ancient theological assertion, is the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of the ages. But the creed is not intended to be a straitjacket to constrain humans created in God's image with godly power of reason. It's intended to be a benchmark for Christian unity. Constantine saw different teachings developing in every city and in every province with every bishop. And so he called these church fathers into general council to explain God, who is incomprehensible and ineffable. He had given them an impossible task. They struggled mightily. Then at 325 at the First Council and over the decades and centuries, they did a splendid work. They gave the church a canon for common understanding. And yet still, as we stand and say the creed on Trinity Sunday and celebrate the Trinitarian doctrine that it declares to the church, that the creed declares to the church, we must be mindful that except in Jesus Christ, God is beyond human knowing. We do not capture God with a theological assertion. Moreover, we humans do not sit still down through the ages. We are constantly changing, moving, thinking, deciding, rethinking, revising, reimaging, reimagining. This wisdom of the ages is open to discussion, epiphany, realization, and to revelation by our living, loving God who meets us as the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not 4th and 5th century bishops and emperors, nor is Christianity doctrinal certainties and creeds. Creeds and doctrines struggle to reveal incomprehensible and ineffable mysteries about truths that we can know only by faith. Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Jesus of Nazareth, who incarnates God's love for us and leads us by way of the cross into the kingdom of God the Father. Jesus said the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, creed, or doctrine greater than this. This is the gospel of the Lord. I proclaim it to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.